Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Again today we are entering into the final portion of our Lenten preparation for Holy Week, for our Lord's triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, for the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, for his bitter suffering and death on Good Friday, and then the glorious resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. These preparations began weeks ago with pre-Lent, with Septuagesima. They continued with Ash Wednesday in the first half of the season of Lent. And you may remember that that first half of the Lenten season focused especially on our Christian life as a life of struggle. Struggle against the devil, along with the world and the sinful flesh, would deceive us and mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. But also struggle against God, who would wrestle with us in order that our faith might be strengthened and we would learn to cling to Him and to Him alone and to trust that He will indeed bless us as He has promised. We also learned that that struggle is not always what it appears to be. The devil may appear to be our friend, but is in fact our worst enemy, while God Himself may seem opposed to us as an enemy, and yet He is our truest and dearest friend. Now, after our Sunday of refreshment last week, as we learned how our Savior graciously provides for all of our needs of body and soul, we are ready. Ready to devote ourselves to that special contemplation of our Lord's Passion. Hence, this Sunday is known traditionally as the Sunday of the Passion, and these last 2 weeks of Lent are known as Passiontide. And as we devote ourselves over these 2 weeks to the sufferings and death of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember that He suffered for us, and that we, as the Scriptures say, were bought with a price. That price, nothing less than His holy precious blood and His innocent suffering and death, that purchase us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. For we are, by nature, profane, guilty, and stained by sin. We may be able, at least for a while, to hide our sins and iniquities behind a pious exterior, but the reality is we are sinful and unclean. Often we know our faults. Even those faults that we are not aware of, God knows them all. Moreover, we by nature delight and take part in the sinful words and works of the wicked because we are children of the devil by nature. This is proven in our lack of love for God and our lack of love for one another and our rejection of the Word of God. We are totally by nature curved in on ourselves, as the Church Fathers once wrote, totally self-centered, totally selfish, without any regard for anyone or anything but ourselves. Finally, we are by nature enemies of God and doomed to death and hell. As we just heard on Wednesday, that death is spiritual, here and now, in our enmity with God and separation from Him. It is bodily, that is, we will all die in the flesh someday and go to the grave, but would be eternal also, everlasting torment in hell. But thanks be to God, He has provided for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, His Son, His only Son whom He loves, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is our great High Priest, both the one to make the sacrifice and the sacrifice itself. And He has secured for us an eternal redemption by means of His own blood. And that's what we focus on these last 2 weeks of Lent. Now, earlier in the book of Hebrews, from which our epistle lesson comes today, the qualifications for the great High Priest the one who would make atonement for the sins of the whole world, are listed. There we read, "It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." And then in our gospel lesson, in one of his most bitter encounters with his enemies, Jesus gives a quite forceful testimony as to how he, and truly he alone, possesses all those attributes in himself. Jesus in himself is truly holy, innocent, and unstained. He asks the Jews, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And not a single one can answer. Who could answer that question? Who would dare respond to that question? For in Jesus, there is no sin. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. But it's not just that our Lord committed no sinful actions and spoke no sinful words. He had no sinful thoughts, intentions, or desires either. As he testifies rightly, he is perfectly in accord with his heavenly Father, fearing, loving, and trusting in him above all things. He said, "I honor my Father, and I do not seek my own glory." Again, contrast that with all humanity by nature, who is, as once again I mentioned, curved in on themselves, who by their own selfish, self-centered thoughts, words, and deeds dishonor God and seek nothing but their own glory, who live for their own desires and pleasures. But Jesus is holy, innocent, and unstained. He lived a perfect life toward God, loving him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a perfect life toward man, loving his neighbor as himself. So then toward man, Jesus is separated from sinners. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, but he himself remained sinless. Though he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, possessing human flesh and blood, like us in every single way, mind, body, and soul, possessing true humanity, he is and ever shall be without sin. Though living among sinners, he never took part in their sins. He, in perfect obedience to the law of God, kept that instruction of the Father to his Son, as we've been learning about over the last several weeks from the book of Proverbs. He did not enter the path of the wicked. He did not walk in the way of the evil one. He avoided it. He did not go on it. He turned away from it. He passed on. Or in fulfillment of Psalm 1, he, the most blessed man, did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor did he sit in the seat of scoffers. And yet we know that despite fulfilling this command, this attribute, unstained by sinners, separated from sinners, we also know that he received sinners and he ate with them. We also know that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How could that be? How could Jesus enter the house of Matthew or Zacchaeus and eat with them and yet remain separated from sinners? He did these things in the same way that he touched the lepers and touched the dead. Just as Christ, our dear Lord, holy, innocent, and unstained, was not defiled by touching those who were unclean, but instead by his touch purified them, so also our holy, innocent, and unstained Lord Jesus received sinners and ate with them. And in so doing, he was not profaned by them, but rather he sanctified them. He alone could do this, for he alone is exalted above the heavens. He alone is God, the very Son of God, He of whom the Jews said in our lesson today, he is our God. Jesus declared to be his very Father, who glorified him and whom he honored. And while it is true that we Christians are all sons of God through faith, Jesus is the Son of God by nature. We are all sons by adoption. Jesus is the Son of God by right. We are only sons of God in Christ Jesus, but he is the Son of God in himself. And therefore, as he testifies, he has the fullness of the knowledge of God in himself. Of the Jews, he said, "You do not know him. You have not known him, but I know him." Quite plainly, he said, "I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word." Now, as a note, it's not reflected in our English translation, but Jesus here uses two different words for know when he says, "You have not known him, and I know him." For the knowledge that the Son has of the Father is of a completely different kind than the knowledge that man, even faithful Christian man, has. For Christ Jesus and the Father are one. Christ Jesus is, as we just confessed, of one substance with the Father. And therefore, his knowledge is full and complete. He knows God perfectly. He knows him by sight. We, however, come to know God by faith. We learn about God. We begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. This is so because, as the scriptures say, all the fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus. And again, Jesus testifies to this. At the end of our lesson, Abraham, who was called the friend of God, saw the day of Jesus Christ and was glad. For Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shone upon him and even shone before he was born. Christ's existence did not begin with his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He did not begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. In fact, properly, we can't even say that his existence has a beginning. For Christ is eternal, without beginning and without end. And therefore, he declares, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is, he was, he ever shall be, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And that name of God, by which he once revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, Jesus applies rightly to himself. No one else can claim this. None of the great patriarchs and prophets of old, none of the apostles, no one but Christ. They all were. Abraham was. Jesus is. Men come and go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we begin our preparations for this final portion of Lent, what comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who offered himself once and for all as the perfect, final sacrifice for sin on the cross, is none other than the eternal, unchangeable, all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present Son of God. He is truly holy, innocent, and unstained, truly separated from sinners, truly exalted above the heavens. He offered himself without blemish to God and thus secured for you, for me, for all, an eternal redemption. Truly his blood, the blood of the Son of God, cleanses us from all sins. Truly his death is sufficient for your salvation. Truly he is able to purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For he, your great high priest, has made you a kingdom of priests to our God. Yes, you who were once profane, guilty, and stained by sin, you who were once children of the devil, you who were once doomed to death and hell, are forgiven, are declared to be holy and righteous in God's sight, are declared to be sons of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven, are declared to have life and life eternal. You are now, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, a kingdom of priests to our God, which means that like your great high priest, you are called to offer sacrifices, even yourself. For as the Apostle Paul wrote, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You offer yourself as a priest, as a living sacrifice, in service to God by serving your neighbors, by serving them in love and in selflessness, in humility counting others more significant as yourself. So as we enter into this holy Passiontide, as we are ready now to follow our Lord Jesus Christ from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the Last Supper, to the garden, to the cross, and then to the empty tomb, we do so with boldness and confidence, convinced by faith that Christ, our great high priest, died for all, that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. In the name of Jesus, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.